Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We are so thrilled because today we are celebrating our mothers. I hope that even in this quarantine that you're close to your mother or you can talk to her or something today. And so please reach out to them. Let them know how much they're loved and how much they're appreciated. I know in our family we're very blessed to have some great moms. We have lost a few over the last couple of years, and so today we're kind of feeling that a little bit, but we're also celebrating those moms that are still with us. My mom, my wife Angie, my sister Rachel, my sister-in-law Sharon and Keturah, my daughter-in-law Lauren, and then my niece Clancy just had her first baby this week leading up to Mother's Day. And so our moms and our family, we're so blessed to have so many great moms, and so we're celebrating them today. We hope that today is just one of those days where you are recognizing the moms in your family as well. When I was growing up in the South, one of the lines that we used to use to insult each other was, you had a face that only a mother could love. And I know that that sounds like a horrible insult, but actually here on Mother's Day, it's a compliment because if you think about it, it actually speaks to how great a mother's love is. See, mother's love is so important, so special that it makes every child feel special. And I hope that you're just celebrating that today and remembering how your mom loved you even in those horrible times, even if you had a face that only a mother could love. But today, as I think through the years growing up, we all relate to our mom, I think, a little bit differently too at different ages. So depending on where you're at, you might have a little bit different opinion of your mom right now. See, when you're about 4 years old, you think your mom can do anything. By the time you get to 12, you think your mom might not know everything. Then you get to 15, you don't think your mom knows anything. And 18, you think your mom's completely out of touch with everything. By the time you get to 25, you start to think maybe mom knows a few things. Then you get to 35 and you start going, before I make this decision, maybe I should get mom's opinion. You get to 45 and you wonder what mom would do in this situation. And then when you get to 55 or beyond, sometimes we think, I wish I could just have one more conversation with my mom. And I know some of you, you're feeling that this morning. Like you've lost your mom, and so today is kind of a sad day, but I want you not to mourn today. I want you to celebrate. Today is Mother's Day. It's when we celebrate and remember the good things about our mom. So I hope that even though you might be sitting there without your mom today or missing her or longing to have another conversation with her, I pray that today you'll just celebrate those good times with her, that you'll remember all the things that she taught you and the love that she gave you, and that you'll celebrate her today, even if she's not with you. Today is that day that we've set aside to remember and celebrate our moms, and it was established back in May 8th, 1914 by President Woodrow Wilson. And when he was signing this into a holiday, a national holiday, it was written out that this day was for displaying the American flag and for the public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of our country. That's the way it was written out. And so each year on that second Sunday of May, we celebrate it as Mother's Day. But yet, even though it's a national holiday, I want you to know it's not just a national holiday. It's actually a biblical mandate. Like we're told in Scripture that we should have a Mother's Day. And actually, it should be every day, though, in Scripture. Look at this. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on this earth. See, this command is very clear, and it's repeated 9 times in Scripture. We're told twice in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament, that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. Now, the truth is, as you grow up, as you grow older, you begin to understand this more, that things will go well with you, and you'll have a long life on this earth because you listened and you learned from your mom all the things that she was trying to teach you when you're younger, you don't realize why. You think she's just trying to hold you back. But as you get older, you realize there was a reason for it. And actually, as you get older, and maybe you have kids of your own, you actually begin to appreciate your mom just a little bit more, don't you? See, I remember as I got older and I had kids of my own, and I started thinking back on my own childhood, I had to go back and I actually apologized to my mom for the kind of kid I was. I couldn't believe all the things that I put her through, just thinking about all the stupid things I did and all the heartache I caused. And so I appreciated my mom much more as I got older. Now, I heard a story here recently of a mother who was pushing a fussy child through Walmart, and kid was in the cart and just crying and you know, kicking and putting up a big old fit. And the mom, as she was pushing this kid along, was saying, look, don't worry, Ellen. Everything's going to be okay, Ellen. Calm down, Ellen. Look, we're going to be home soon, Ellen. And then as she got to the cashier says, lady, I just want to let you know, I'm really impressed with your patience with little Ellen. And the mom looked at the cashier and she goes, lady, I'm Ellen. And so maybe you're thinking through your childhood and you realize your mom was like that. Maybe you need to call her today and not just love on her, but apologize for the type of kid you were. So today I want to share with you a story out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you would grab the Word of God, head over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at an amazing story today about a great mother in Scripture. 1 and 2 Samuel, those books are actually written about three great men. The first one is the prophet Samuel. The second guy that these two books are about is King Saul. He's the first king in Israel. And then the third guy that it talks about is actually King David, the greatest king that ever lived. But I want you to know that it all starts with a woman. See, many of the great defining moments in the Bible start with women. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt actually starts with a woman. It's Moses' mother, Jochebed. She has the courage, even though they're coming through and they're killing all of the male Hebrew babies, she protects her son, keeps him safe, and it gets to a point to where she can't keep him quiet anymore, and she makes a wicker basket, and she has the courage and the faith to put him in the basket and to place him among the reeds in the River Nile. And if you know the story, Pharaoh's daughter would come down, and she would find him, and then she would take him back to the palace and raise him as his own, and the rest is history. The line of David actually begins with a woman by the name of Ruth. The miraculous preservation of the Jews in Persia actually begins with the strength and the faith of a woman, Esther. Our salvation in the Gospels begins with a young Jewish woman, Mary, a virgin who would give birth to Jesus. So many of these great stories start with women, and 1 Samuel introduces us to an amazing woman. Take a look at this. There was a man named Elkanah, who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Eliu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that last line, I sense a lot of pain in that line. That Peninnah had children and Hannah did not. And so I want to share with you today five things that I think are true about great moms. Now, you might be thinking, well, Hannah's not a mom yet. She will be if you know the story. And so I believe these apply to every mother. And I'm just going to say it this way. Great moms do this. Great moms experience this. And so here's the first one for you today. Great moms have real problems. Great moms have real problems. And so often when we are around great moms in our congregation, our community, we think they've got it all figured out. Like they've got all the answers, they've got it all put together. But the reality is great moms have real problems. They're struggling with problems of their own. In this culture where Hannah and Peninnah are at, childlessness was seen as an affliction. Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. And so when they had a woman in that culture that didn't have children, they really looked at it as a curse from God. And we know today that that's not true. But yet, so often in our culture today, we still feel that way, don't we? I mean, we've got a culture where 1 in 8 couples can't have children, not because they don't want them, but because they can't have them. What that means is 7.3 Americans can't have children. And if you're in that boat today, I want you to know that your value to God is not based on your ability to bear children. It's not. And if you're infertile, you're actually not alone. Sarah in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife, was infertile, clear up till she was almost 100 years old. Rebecca, Jacob's wife, his other wife, Rachel, they were infertile. Ruth, Boaz's wife, she was infertile in her first marriage. And Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, she was infertile as well until they were given the news that she was going to give birth to John the Baptist. See, not only was Hannah infertile, but she had another problem as well. See, we go on to read in this passage that every year Elkanah would make this trip all the way up to Shiloh, about 20 miles away, and he would go to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. They would celebrate these three feasts every year, and this was one of them. And every year they would make this pilgrimage, and he would take his wives and he would take the kids. And take a look at what happens here in verse 4. On the days Elkanah presented a sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of the children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. We see here, this is not a very good relationship, is it? Peninnah has children, and she's just taunting Hannah because she can't have them. Something she can't even change on her own, and yet she's really taunting her. The problem with this, though, is what we see up here. It says, because the Lord kept her from having children. Now, we don't like that line, but that's one of the realities, and this is one of the hardest lessons that we'll ever learn, is that some things that we go through in life are given to us by God himself. God is using these things to mold and shape us, and we don't really want to believe that. We don't like that part of this walk with Jesus, but it's God who allows these good things and these bad things, at least from our perspective, to come into our lives. Now, if you're infertile, if you're dealing with that right now and you're struggling, I want you to know that I've seen so many different outcomes come out of something like this, the situation that you're going through. The first one, I think, I see so often where God says, it's not no, he's just saying not yet. And I can't even tell you the number of baby dedications that we've done right here for parents who never thought they would ever have a child. God wasn't saying no, he was just saying not yet. The second thing that I see is so often God is forming our hearts and shaping our hearts towards something different, maybe adoption or foster care. And we've seen a lot of families who couldn't have children, and yet through that, God opened up their hearts to foster a child or to adopt a child that they never would have before. And this child gets to come into this amazing, godly home of parents who really desired to have a child. And I believe that that's one of the greatest living examples of what God does for us by grafting us in or adopting us into his family. It's a beautiful thing, something that we wouldn't have been open to otherwise. The third thing that I would say is maybe sometimes God is setting you aside for another purpose. We have families, men and women in our congregation who couldn't have children. And yet they're working with our kids or they're working with our youth. And they're not just discipling one or two kids. They're discipling 8 and 10 and 15, which I don't think they would have been doing that if God had given them a child. It would have been a different story. But God somehow has used that for another purpose. He set them aside for another purpose. Now, if you're infertile and you're struggling with that, I want you to know that where there's pain, God has a plan. He's doing something in that. But see, in Hannah's life, it's interesting that she's infertile and she's got another lady who is really taunting her, but yet she shows no bitterness against God. Her name is actually it means grace, and she's living up to that right now in this story. She's a picture of how God's grace is given to those who put their trust in the Lord, and God's grace was sufficient for her, and I think there's so much that we can learn from her this morning. Peninnah, it says, would taunt her, and I hate that because I look at the story and I go, Peninnah couldn't just be thankful for what she had. I mean, she was having kids. Couldn't she just be thankful for that and not take it out on Hannah? But yet she's taunting her, and this word taunt in the original text actually means to cause her thunder. She was trying to get Hannah to blow her top. The word taunt actually is referring to this stirring up inwardly, like she's really trying to get at her. And it says that Peninnah did this every year. Every year when they would go, she would do this. So this wasn't just like a one-time thing. And it bothered Hannah so much that she would weep and she would be unable to eat. She was so deeply grieving that she would literally lose her appetite. But I think her character shows in this situation. The quality of her character shines in this moment, because even though she's being crushed by this unjust treatment, we see no vengeful response. Look at the way that she responds here in verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal in Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow: O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayers and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Now, what she's doing here, she's not bargaining with God. She's just saying, if you give me one, I'm going to give him back to you, which is what every parent should do anyway. This idea of dedicating him back to the Lord, his hair will never be cut, is a Nazarite vow. It's a priestly vow. And you might remember this from the story of Samson. He never cuts his hair. So first of all, great moms, they have real problems. Number two, they understand the power of prayer. Praying mothers are the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. If you look in Scripture, anywhere that you see a mom praying, God responds to it. God listens to it. They are stronger and more powerful than any other force on the face of the earth. You ask what's going to change the families, what's going to change our communities, what's going to change our nation today? It's going to be praying mothers. I believe so. Abraham Lincoln said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." He goes on to say, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they were always followed me." He said, "They clung to me all my life." In this moment, Hannah is weeping, but it's leading her to worship as her tears mix with her prayers. This kind of prayer arises from the bitterness of soul. It's completely a different prayer than what we see from just dry eyes, right? I mean, I've learned in my own life that when my eyes are full of tears, my prayer comes from my heart. We need to be in prayer. And as godly mothers, man, when you guys are in prayer, you are powerful. God listens to you, and we need more of you. Why? Because we can't pass on to others what we don't have ourselves. Godly mothers, you are so in tune with the heart of God, and you lead us in that. Thank you. Thank you for those moms that understand the power of prayer. Now look at God's response to Hannah's prayer here in verse 19. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." I love this. God remembered her is what it says. She prayed. She cried out to God, a praying mom, and God responded to her. Great moms, they have real problems. They understand the power of prayer. And then number three, they trust God to provide. I love the fact that she names him Samuel, because Samuel actually means God listens or God hears. She knows that God is listening to her and that God's going to provide for her. See, mothers need God's provision. You know why? Because these guys, these little kids, they don't come with instructions, do they? It's not like you leave the hospital and they give you an owner's manual as you're walking out the door. You get nothing. You need God's provision. Every mom does. You have the provision of patience and wisdom and strength and peace and comfort. And God gives this to mothers. One of the ones I love that mothers get is the sixth sense, right? Like my wife used to tell my kids all the time that she had eyes in the back of her head. Like she could tell when they were doing something that they shouldn't be. And I remember our youngest son one time when he was probably 4 years old, she was sitting on the couch and he was like playing with her hair. And she said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm looking for the eyes." He knew that she had a sixth sense. This is something God gives every mother. They just know when things are going on. The other thing that God provides for mothers that they need more than anything is God's love. You guys display God's love better than anyone else. God provides that for you and gives it to you. You need it as a mother. The story goes on in verse 21. It says, the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now. So, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." Notice that he is supportive of her, that he is helping her in her obedience to the Lord. It says, "So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." She's dedicating her son back to the Lord. Great moms, they have real problems. They understand the power of prayer. They trust God to provide. And they know that the safest place is in God's hands. Not even in our own hands, but in God's hands. See, today, parents dedicate their children back to God. We do it here all the time. Parents will bring their kids down, and they dedicate them back to the Lord. Now, that doesn't save them. It's just a vow that's made between the parents and the congregation and God. And when we dedicate our children to God, we're asking God to protect them, to keep them safe, to prepare them, their hearts to accept Jesus Christ. And we're not just dedicating the children in this moment, though. We're dedicating the parents to be able to raise those kids to know Jesus. Hannah realizes in this moment a very important truth, that children don't just belong to the parents. They are actually God's property. They belong to the Lord himself. Nothing we have actually belongs to us anyway, and that includes our children. See, they're on loan to us. We just steward them. We try to do the best that we can to raise them. It's our job as parents to shepherd them and to train them for the work of the Lord. And I love this because she gives him back. But we know from Scripture that she would go and she would visit him regularly at the temple. And later on in his life, Samuel would actually move back to Ramah to be closer to his family. Why? Probably because he loved his mom so much, because she pointed him toward Jesus. This whole passage wraps up. I didn't read the last part of verse 28, but it says this, "And they worshiped the Lord." They worshiped the Lord there. And I love that line, because here we have this young child. It says several years, right? We know from the text that he's a few years old. So most scholars believe that he's probably between 3 and 4 years old. And my question is this: how did he know how to worship the Lord? I mean, the others knew how, but how did Samuel at that age know how to worship the Lord? Where did he learn how to worship? His mom. His mom taught him how to love the Lord and taught him how to worship. Great moms, they have real problems. They understand the power of prayer. They trust God to provide. They know the safest place is in God's hands. And number 5, they leave a legacy of love. They leave a legacy of love. And I know some of you are listening to this and you're like, a legacy of love? She took him and she left him. Like she gave her son away. How can that be a legacy of love? I remember hearing a true Holocaust story about a guy by the name of Solomon Rosenberg. He had a wife and he had 2 sons, David and Joshua. And in the middle of World War II, the Nazis came in and they began to round up all the Jews. And they took Solomon and his wife and his 2 kids to a concentration camp. And the rules were simple. As long as they did their work, they were permitted to live. But when they became too weak to work, they would be taken away and exterminated. And Rosenberg watched as they were rounding up all the Jews. They drug his parents out on the street and shot them because they were elderly. So he knew that they would do it. And in this moment, he worried more about his youngest son, David, because he was always a frail child, and he was worried that he wouldn't be able to keep up with the work. And so every evening, Rosenberg would come back to the barracks after these long hours of hard labor, and he would search for those familiar faces. And when he found his family, they would all huddle together, and they would hug each other and thank God for another day. But the day finally came when he came back into the barracks, and he didn't see those familiar faces, and he began to look for his family. And he finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in the corner, sobbing and praying. And he went over and he said, "Joshua, please tell me it's not true." And Joshua said, "It's true, Dad. David couldn't do the work today. He wasn't strong enough. And so they, they took him away. And Mr. Rosenberg asked his son, he said, well, where's your mother? And Joshua could barely speak. And finally he uttered, when they came for David, David was afraid and he cried. And so mom took his hand and she went with him. See, that's the kind of love that a mom has for her children. It's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forgo a mother's greatest joy of bringing up her son and having him around. She was committed to doing whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. And what I love about that is it's an example, it's a picture of what God did for us. We're told in Scripture that sin separated us from God. It was that original sin in the garden, that we couldn't have a right relationship with God. And so God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. That's the gospel, that God loved us so much that he gave his Son. If you've never received Christ, you need to do that today. We want to introduce you to Jesus and have you start this journey with him. But see, one of the reasons why I think a mother's legacy of love is so important, because mothers, listen to me, on this earth, you are one of the greatest examples of Christ's love for us. Great moms, they have real problems. They understand the power of prayer. They trust God to provide. They know the safest places in God's hands, and they leave a legacy of love. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers, we love you, every one of you. We appreciate you. You are more precious than you will ever know. We value and honor you today. Thank you for being such great mothers. Let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now on a day when we remember our mothers. We lift them up. We celebrate them, Lord, and whether they're with us today or whether they've gone on. God, thank you for our mothers. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their sacrifices. And Lord, in this moment, I just pray that you would place in their hearts this awareness of how much they are appreciated. God, we pray that you would continue to raise up a generation of mothers that love sacrificially, that look and talk and move like you do. God, we know this is a great example of who you are and the love that you have for us. Thank you again for this day. And Lord, we thank you for our moms. We pray all of this brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.